Now tonight we're going to look at the subject, the Spirit-filled Christian. Now shall we turn immediately to the scripture, Ephesians 5, and we shall read from verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove or expose. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the day is evil. Wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. When we look at this chapter carefully, we shall notice that there are a number of couplets. First of all, he says, wake up. Secondly, he says, get up. Thirdly, he says, light up. Fourthly, he says, walk up. Fifthly, he says, fill up. And then, sixthly, he says, sing up. And then lastly, he says, get out. Now, let's look at that quickly, because if we can see these lovely couplets, then we shall see a beautiful introduction to what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Awake thou that sleepest. Now, as you will know, there are two kinds of sleepers. There's the person who is asleep and knows it. And there's the person who is asleep and doesn't know. Now, quite frankly, if you are a casual sleeper, you can sleep and still be conscious that you're awake. But if you sleep like a log, there's hardly difference, or any difference, between a man that's dead asleep and a man that's dead. A well-known speaker was actually staying with a man who complained every morning that he didn't sleep a wink. And every morning his friend told him, whilst he was sitting at his table, he never had a wink. That's the good old English expression, that you cannot really sleep. One night his friend left the tap dripping in his bedroom, and this irritated the person who was the guest. So he knocked on the wall, and there was no reply. Eventually, his irritation grew, and he tapped on the door, but there was no reply. Eventually, he rattled the door, and all he could hear was a snore. So eventually, he said, Brother, the tap's dripping, but there was no response. So he went in, turned the tap off, and went out, and went to sleep. The next morning, around the table, he said, Brother, how did you sleep last night? He said, Didn't have a wink. And then he told him, Look, he said, you're fast asleep and you don't know it. Now, isn't that true of so many of us, beloved in the Lord? We can be fast asleep spiritually among us. And therefore, the scripture says, Awake thou that sleepest. Then secondly, arise from the dead. Now, you will notice, if you have a Greek lexicon, and if you have a New Greek Bible, that the word dead there is in the plural, so it should be rendered, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead one. Now, what does it mean? In my own family, there were eight of us, five boys and three girls. Four boys slept in my bedroom. I could go into the details of that, but I won't. One of my brothers had to be up at 5:30 every morning in order to catch the early shoppers, for my dad was a grocer. But my brother was a very heavy sleeper and a tantalizing sleeper. So when my father caught him approximately 5:15, he would say, "Yes, Dad, I'm up." But he wasn't. He was still in bed. And he would take his shoes and tatter them on the liner as though he was walking about, but he was still in bed. Now, can you see the point? He was up, but not out. Now, the apostle is basically using an Old Testament quotation, and he's saying, "Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead one." Now, notice this. The moment we go to sleep spiritually, we always go back to the grave. We always go back to the world. We always go back to the dead thing. Immediately we go to sleep, we go back to the dark dungeon from whence we came. And therefore he says, "Awake thou that sleepest, arise, come out from the dead one, and he will give you light." Now what does that mean? Now if you look at the chapter carefully, there are two Greek words for light. One is the word for exposure. For instance, the word light that is actually mentioned in the previous part of this chapter is the idea of light that exposes the darkness. It's like the light that comes on in a dark room. And therefore, the Church of God should be a light, and it should be exposing the darkness. But this word, "Christ shall give thee light," is not the idea of exposure, but the idea of radiance. Do you remember when Moses came down from the mount after being in the presence of God? The scripture says that his skin shone. Note, not that his face shone. His skin shone. What does that mean? Well, if you don't mind a little bit of vulgarity, it simply means this, that he had spiritual suntan. You can always tell a man that's been in the sun, and you can always tell a man that's been in the presence of God. He bears the radiancy of his master. And therefore the psalmist put it to say, "We looked unto him and were radiant, and our faces were not ashamed." And therefore, can you now see the beauty of this Old Testament quote from Isaiah? Wake up! Get up, light up, become radiant. And then he says, "See that ye walk circumspectly." Now that basically means that you should walk carefully because others are following you. And then secondly, it means that you should walk like a king. When I was a child, my father was an old army man. He was in the Boer War, and then he was in the last war. In fact, he was actually with Churchill when he was captured by the Boers. But Dad got away. And he trained us as boys to walk with our backs straight. And what a lovely exercise it is. It's a lovely thing to see people walking correctly. You know, it grieves me even now to see people walking with bent shoulders. Don't do it. Have the chest back. And then we always had, in those days, tips on the corner of our heels. And if we gripped them, and I can remember him saying this to me as a little boy of 4, "Peter, pick your feet up." And I used to say, "Well, if I pick my feet up, I fall over." I could never understand. But what he simply meant was, walk like a boy. Walk decently. And therefore, what the apostle is basically saying is this, walk circumspectly, walk as a child of God, show to the world by your walk that you are now in the joy of the newness of life and do not walk foolish. Then he says, Philip, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, what does this word fill mean? Now, if we had a Greek lexicon, we would find that it's exactly the same word as filling a jar with water. Fill the water box with water. Young too, but does it mean that? Or it's exactly the same word when the net was filled with fish. But does it mean that? Now, please bear with me. The word filled with the Spirit must be strictly interpreted within its context. Otherwise, you will be in serious trouble. Now, if you go through the Ephesian epistle, you will find that the word fill and full are actually used two or three times. And every time the word is used, it has to do with maturity. For instance, it speaks about being filled with all the fullness of God. Now, what does it mean? That God is like liquid water, and our bodies are filled up with this liquid water, just like we fill a particular vessel of God now. It doesn't mean that at all. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is a divine person. And therefore, the idea of coming into fullness means coming into maturity. And a greater maturity. And a greater maturity. And a greater maturity. Let me explain. I was staying in Canada with a family, and I looked at one boy, and he was 17 stone, and he was 6 foot 4 in height, and he was active and beautifully young. His brother was much younger, and he was 13, and if you don't mind me being a little rude, he was a weed. He looked like one of the starving children of India. But what an appetite! He was never happy until he was tired. You know what I mean? Well, one day his mother caught me eyeing the two boys up and down, and obviously she was reading what I was thinking. I was looking at the boy who was 13, and I was looking at his brother, and I was basically saying, however did they come from the same stock? And then she jumped in, and this is what she said. I know what you're thinking. Did they come from the same stock? Well, they did. And she said this. When he was 13, he was a weed like him. You wait, he fills out. And he'll be like him. You see, it's the filling out. It's the coming to maturity. Now, that's the meaning of the word to be filled with the Spirit. It's coming into maturity. And thank God, there is no end to the filling of the Spirit. You can fill out physically until, of course, you have an enormous bay window on the dining room. Now, it's not that kind of filling. But it's the filling out, and it's coming right into maturity, and it's coming into maturity more and more and more. So that's the first thing. Filled with all the fullness of God. Secondly, if you look carefully at the word filled, it not only refers in Scripture to maturity, but sovereignty. It is always in reference to total control. And when the Scripture speaks about being led by the Spirit, it simply means coming under the control of the Spirit. That's what it means. Do not be drunk with wine. Why? A man who is under the influence of wine is under its control. On the contrary, be not under the influence and control of wine, but be under the influence and the control of the Spirit. And therefore, when we talk about a person being filled with the Spirit, we mean a person that comes under the complete sovereignty of the Spirit. Now bear that in mind, because that's absolutely important. Thirdly, as you look at the Word, and as you trace the Word with other scriptures, you will find in the New Testament, it has not only to do with maturity, has to do with growth and fruitfulness. And therefore we are told to be filled with the fruits of the Spirit. We're told to be filled with love. We're told to be filled with goodness. We're told to be filled with righteousness. And it simply means to come into the maturity of those lovely spiritual fruits. And therefore, when people say to you that the fullness of the Spirit has nothing to do with fruit bearing, really, we must say lovingly to them, they are not knowing the Spirit. Now, here is something that is. The term being filled with the Spirit is actually used 9 times in Scripture, 13 times indirectly, and there are at least 30 inferences to the word in Scripture. The term baptism in Scripture, the baptism in the Spirit, is only actually used 3 times. It has nothing to do really with an individual. The word baptism in the Spirit has to do with a corporate experience of all believers being placed in the one. Now, wouldn't that solve scores of problems if we could see that? And therefore, the operative term in Scripture is not be baptized with the Spirit. In fact, we never commanded to be baptized with the Spirit, but we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Now then, 3 questions. What is the fullness of the Spirit? Second, how is the fullness of the Spirit procured? And then, the evidences of a Spirit filled up. Now, first of all, what is the fullness of the Spirit? Is every Christian possessed with the Holy Spirit? Now let's turn to Romans 8, which is the great classical chapter on the Holy Spirit, of which you'll see the teaching here right on the surface. Verse 9 of Romans 8. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his, and that is paraphrased, simply means the man is not a Christian. Now if we were to go through the book of the Acts, we would find ourselves in very deep water. In fact, we would be in a state of drowning. Now, what do I mean? Every manifestation of the Holy Spirit in the book of the Acts is different. Can I bring it to you? Would you allow me? Acts 2, the apostle says this, repent, and be baptized every one of you for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Who received the Holy Spirit after he was baptized? That's one manifestation. Now, Acts chapter 8. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them, and they believed, and they were all baptized, but none of them had received the Holy Spirit. And when the apostles came down, they laid hands upon them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So they received the Holy Spirit again after they were baptized. Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 9, the apostle Paul is converted, and Ananias is sent to him in order that this man might be baptized. And therefore he assures him of his conversion, then he lays his hands upon him, and he receives the Holy Spirit. Having received the Holy Spirit, he is then baptized. So can you see now the problem? Acts 2 is a little different from Acts 8, and Acts 8 is very much different from Acts 9. But when we come to Acts 10, we're in serious trouble. Peter is the preacher, and whilst he is preaching to the first Gentile family, the household of Cornelius, suddenly the Holy Spirit fell on all them that heard, not believed, heard. And therefore, as he was preaching, suddenly the Holy Spirit came upon everyone in the room. The such an extent that exactly what happened to them in Acts 2 was repeated. The same manifestation. And then he said, being a Jew, can anyone forbid water that these which have received the Holy Spirit should not be baptized? Of course. And therefore, they were baptized. Now, if we are going to build the doctrine of the Holy Spirit on the book of the Acts, what occurrence shall we say? What one? Would we be in serious trouble? But when we come to the epistles, it's all settled. Romans chapter 8 makes it quite clear. If we have not the Spirit of Christ, we're none of it. Ephesians chapter 1 is even clearer. After or since ye believed, ye were filled with the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of your inheritance. In other words, what he's saying, if you haven't got the Holy Spirit, you're not even ready for this coming. Again, Galatians 3 makes it quite clear. How did you receive the Holy Spirit, he says? Did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law or the healing of faith? What is the healing of faith? The preaching of the gospel. And so you can see in the epistles, it is completely set. Now what? Now please note. In the Acts of the Apostles, it is Christianity coming out of Judaism. The same in the Hebrew epistles. It is Christianity coming out of Judaism. Now, Judaism was not wrong, but it was the incomplete thing. It was the shadow. Christianity was the substance. Judaism was the flower. Christianity is different. And therefore, when the church had been brought right out of Judaism, so that when the epistles now are in, there's the complete thing. And therefore, the moment a person receives the forgiveness of sins, he is born again of the Holy Spirit, and then he receives the Holy Spirit. But one was born. If we in our preaching, brothers and sisters, preach an anemic gospel, so that we only preach the love side, and not the sin side, and the repentance side, we shall do the devil's work of producing external profession. And may I say this with love and carefully before God. There are scores of us now who break bread that have never been born again. That's an awful thing to say, but unfortunately, that is the case. We have a mighty movement of the Spirit in Devonshire last year. And do you know how many baptized believers were born again? 21. And all these people had this horrible thing called a mechanical conversion. Make sure that you've not had a mechanical conversion. When there is the real work of the Holy Spirit, first of all, there is conviction of sin. Secondly, there is the enlightenment that comes because of the Spirit concerning the cross. Thirdly, we accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Then there is the forgiveness of sins. Following that, immediately, there is the incoming of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit. And therefore, every believer, the moment he is genuinely saved, is born of the Holy Spirit. Now the second question is a little more tantalizing. Is every Christian aware of the Holy Spirit? And the answer is no. Now can I prove it to you? When the Apostle Paul was at Ephesus, he found a group of disciples and he could not decipher whether they were Christians or not. They looked like Christians, they acted like Christians, but he could not really discern whether they were in the faith or not. Now, what was his attitude? Have you been baptized by immersion? No. Are you in assembly fellowship? No. Do you break bread? No. Are your parents Christians? No. Have you a letter of commendation? No. The acid test was this. No. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they turned round to the apostle and they said, we have never heard if there is any Holy Ghost. And then he knew that they were not complete in it. And therefore he preaches the whole gospel to them, and they are baptized, and they receive the Spirit of God. Now when he writes to the Corinthians that he has led at least many of them to Christ, and unfortunately some of them were living in sin, what did he say to them? Know the difference. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Of course not. Now notice the difference. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? In other words, hasn't it dawned upon you by divine revelation that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Now why should you say that? Some of them were committed. Some of them had lost their virginity. And therefore the apostle let down his hair and he said, listen, run away from fornication. Don't you understand that your body is sacred and the Holy Spirit lives within you? Now, you might say 500 times, Christ liveth in me, Christ liveth in me, Christ liveth in me, Christ liveth in me. Or you might say, the Holy Spirit liveth in me. You might say, my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But that does not mean to say that it really clicks in the back of your mind. You need revelation. You say, where do you get this in Scripture? Let's turn to it, Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, verse 17. This is the prayer of the apostle. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know, that word means to know instinctively and practically, what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints, of what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. Now, can you see quite clearly from Scripture that he's praying that they might get their eyes open? Now what? Obviously, when the Apostle Paul was converted, and immediately he received the Holy Spirit, the Scripture states in Acts 9 that he was filled with the Spirit. But he never knew it. You say, how do you know that? Because after his conversion, he had an experience when he was godly in Arabia, when he cried out and said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? And the apostle was cast down with defeat. Then there came a moment in his experience when he cried aloud and he said, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now what happened? After months of defeat, he discovered that he was trying to get holiness the law way, and then he discovers the presence of the Holy Spirit within him, and then he begins to use the power that's within him. Now this needs an illustration to make clear. On one occasion we had a drought in the old country, and it nearly brought all our houses down. And guess how long it was? 3 months. I nearly finished it. There were cracks in the ground you could almost fall down if you were thin. And we had to go round water all round the house to stop the foundations from cracking. When I was digging the garden and the ground was like ice, And I was very disappointed because my potatoes, King Edward's they were just like marble. And then I came across this massive stone. Now this is all now by imagination. And I thought, now, right, there's a stone here. And so I'm digging round this stone and I'm saying to myself, so that's the reason why they didn't grow. And then I find that it's not a stone, but look, it's a bomb. And now my curiosity has grown. And I dig round the box and I find it's got a lid. And then I can see it's an old-fashioned treasure chest. It's been there for years and years. And now the excitement is growing. Mind you, this is imagination. And then all of a sudden, I get the lid open, and it's full of jewels. Can you see my Jewish eyes sparkle? Now what do I do? Do I call my dear Gwen and say, Gwen, look, an angel put it there last night. Of course not. It was there all the time, and I was growing King Edward's over it. Stupid girl. But you see, I've now discovered it. And all that's yours, we're millionaires overnight. Beloved brethren, the moment you were saved, the Holy Spirit was placed with you. Then there comes a moment when you get your eyes open that the Holy Spirit is with it. Now don't say you've had a baptism. You have. The Holy Spirit was there the moment you were saved. But you've got your eyes open to see that he's there. May God say, let there be light. And may you see that the Holy Spirit is within your body. You know, many times we kneel before the Lord and in desperation we screw up our faces and we show the Lord the whites of our knuckles in prayer and we say, oh, give me power. And the Lord says, well, you've got power. Use it. It's there. And the apostle was praying that the eyes of your heart may be opened. May God open our eyes to see the power of the Spirit. But is awareness the fullness of the Spirit? Now, what then is the fullness of the Spirit? Well, there is one historical chapter that shows us the secret in Acts 4. And this is the first recorded prayer meeting in the book of the Acts. And can we read it so that we can see the secret of the fullness of the Spirit? Acts 4. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Sovereign Lord. Now it's not just Lord, it's a very strong word that's used here. Sovereign Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all that is in them. Now, you will notice, if we had time to read through this lovely prayer, we should find that they prayed that God might give them boldness, and that they might heal in the name of that holy child, Jesus. But you will notice an omission, they did not pray for the fullness of the Spirit, but you will observe in verse 31 that when they had prayed, the faith was shaken where they were assembled together. Now notice, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now what? Because they could address God as Sovereign Lord God. Now, so that you see the beauty and the profundity of this word, I'm going to turn you to another scripture, because if I quote it, I'm sure you'll miss the beauty of the meaning, so I'm going to turn you to the scripture. It's 1 Timothy chapter 6. That's one. Let as many servants, that means slaves, that are under the yoke of slavery, cut their own. Now here in the authorized, it's master. In the original Greek, it could be translated sovereign law. Worthy of all of us that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Now, fortunately, they do not use the word sovereign Lord in most translations because they want to give that word only to the Lord Jesus and God, and that is perfectly right. But the word is exactly the same, and therefore, if we may use just a little paraphrase, as most translators do, it could be rendered as follows. For as many as are slaves under the yoke of bondage, count their absolute masters. Now, let's explain. In a Roman household, there were two kinds of servants. There was a servant that was paid a wage, and he always addressed his master by our word foreman or overseer. But then there was a poor man that was bought from 80 to 30 pieces of silver, and he always addressed his master as absolute master. Why? There wasn't a hair on his body that belonged to himself. He was a slave. He was sold out. Therefore, when these early Christians prayed, they addressed the Lord as absolute master, sovereign Lord. In other words, to use language that we will understand, they were totally laid on the altar. They had yielded all their members up to God. But when a group of people have laid themselves upon the altar, and the one that's on the throne is sovereign Lord, will be sure of this, they're filled with the Spirit. Beloved, wouldn't it be lovely if we had Christians who were totally given to the Lord? Now, I'm going to expose a sadness that's in my heart. At home, when I have a mission, every Friday night I do a pub crawl. And I preach in five pubs. The Red Lion, the Big Ben, the Yellow Sand. As I go in on Friday night, I'm out by 9:30 so that there is no drunken student, and I go in with a few tracts with another brother, invariably an elder, and if I can preach, I stand up and preach in the house. Now, I've often looked at those men and women and I've said this, Lord, if we had 30 Christians devoted to Christianity as these people are devoted to drink, we would have revival overnight. They go in there Wednesday, Friday, Saturday. They go in at 7:30, and would you believe it, the barman pushes them out at 6:30. He pushes them out. And they never grumble about the time they're there. And they are totally given to him. You see, the master of their life, the sovereign Lord, is drink. And it's destroying them. And they're totally devoted to us. Wouldn't it be lovely if we were devoted to the Lord Jesus like that? Wouldn't we shape the community? Beloved, let's face it, we've been playing at it for a long while. But we are going to see a movement of the Spirit of God. We must get back to the first century Christians, and we must look at that man on the cross, and we must say, now Lord, sovereign Lord, and when we are absolutely devoted to him, we shall be filled with the Spirit of God. Now someone will say, well, that's a big step to make, isn't it, Brother Peter? Yes, it is. And what are the steps to the fullness? Please. There are three simple steps to follow. First of all, there must be hunger. Psalm 42 says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Matthew chapter 5 says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Psalm 41 says, if I may quote again, as the hart pants after the water brook, so pants my soul after thee. Again, we come to John chapter 7, where the Lord Jesus is the speaker, and he says, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink, and out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Therefore, the secret of a spirit-filled life is hunger and thirst. You say, what do you mean by that? There are some groups of Christians that we go to in the old country, and it's beautiful to see them. They're just hungry for God. Especially young people. In fact, I've heard some actually saying in prayer, Lord, we don't want to live unless we are really filled with the Spirit. Now what's happening? Deep within their hearts, they are dissatisfied with mechanical and carnal Christianity. They've looked into the New Testament and they have seen first century Christianity in all its beauty and loveliness. They have looked at the kind of Christianity in which they have been reared in, and they've seen it dead and lifeless. And they're beginning to say to themselves, what's gone wrong? And therefore there is this insatiable hunger, longing for more. And it's when we are hungry, God will. Now I hope that you do not think that I'm too rugged and perhaps even vindictive. But loving in the Lord, we go to some area in various parts of the world where we look at God's people and we say it's all up. And we have to leave them. Do you know what? All they hunger for is the material things of this life and the pleasures of this world. But we go among another group and they are hungry. They're longing for more of Christ. Their hearts wide open. Now immediately there's a hunger, God will fill it. Now can I ask you a question? Would you please accept it from me? Are you satisfied with the kind of Christianity that you're living? You satisfied with your attendance? Or are you longing for something? Now if there's a hunger, God will meet them. Secondly, there must be exposure. Now there are three words in the New Testament. Acts 7, Stephen says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. Now notice this, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. Now is it possible for a group of people to resist the Holy Spirit? Yes, I think. I remember in one local church in London, and this has happened over and over again, a group of young people had deep, and there would be 320 around the Lord's table. It was a very fashionable local assembly. And very quietly, and yet in the power of the Spirit, he said, brethren and sisters, God has given me a word for this local church that I must share it with. And he just read the scripture, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And first of all, he explained to the local company how the Lord had broken him, and his wife was rapidly dying with cancer. And in their bedroom, both of them had given themselves to the Lord, and that young man has been wonderfully used of God. And then very lovingly he shared it with his brethren and sisters. Could it be for 2 or 3 years we had been just giving the Lord himself? Now I was just a bystander. I was looking on. I was quite amazed what I was hearing. But that young man's word was in the mighty power of the Holy Ghost. Some in that local church were broken, and some were infuriated. In fact, some were about to pull him down to his feet. In that local church, a word was given from the Lord. And responsible men resisted. No wonder it's about to close down. You can't resist the Holy Spirit without severe conflict. Beloved, do you know what I believe? In the next few years, if the Lord doesn't come, we shall see two kinds of settlers, the revived and the removed. And it's on right now. No one is going to take a carnal ascendancy. Not supposedly. But I'm sure of this, no one here will resist the Holy Spirit. But there is another word in Scripture, and it's grieve not the Spirit. Now can we turn to it so that we see the force of the word? Grieve not the Spirit. It's in Ephesians 4. Verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, what does it mean to grieve? Now, this is interesting. We read of the wrath of God. We read of the judgment of God. We actually read in the Revelation of the wrath of the Lamb. But you will never read of the wrath of the Spirit. The word read here basically means to sadden. Now I believe it needs an illustration so that we can see the force of the word. When our children were young, and sometimes when I came home, I had to administer punishment. And it was a hard thing, really. And one of my boys that I had to use some psychology on, and it was the psychology of the slipper, he is now full time in the Lord's work, and so I can use this for the glory of God, I believe. And on a certain occasion, he did something that was very wrong, and I had to take him into our kitchen, and I said, bend down, Andrew, and he almost did it automatically, and I gave him three of the best. And if eyes could speak, he would look up, and he would quietly say this, all right, Dad, you've just knocked it in. And the slipper meant nothing to him. After having the slipper, he went into the lounge where his dear mother was sitting, and he went right up to her face, and there was a tear in her eye, and he quietly said this, Mum, is that for me? She said, yes, and he just broke right out. The slipper hardened him, but the tear broke. That's it. To grieve the Spirit means to grieve someone that infinitely loves. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, He brings into us love. And aren't we strange people? We can grieve Him who is the very essence of love. And how do we grieve Him? We grieve Him by our sins. Look at verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all. Therefore, when a person is going to be filled with the Spirit, he must get alone and he must have the honesty to say, Lord, search me so that everything in my life that is grieving the Spirit may be put out. Beloved, wouldn't it be a night of nights if every one of us, young and old, went home into our bedroom and we said this, Lord, search me. Is there some bitterness in your life? Are you guilty of evil speaking? Is there some clamor? Something you have against another brother or sister? Is there a moral sin? Is there immorality? Is there homosexual? All these things grieve. And therefore we need to get alone and say, now Lord, search. Search. And when there is that thorough searching before God, and we deal with those particular sins, then what? You know this? Do not go on looking within. Morbid introspection can give you a breakdown. Healthy introspection is a wonderful exercise. And after a healthy inspection before God of your own life, then the third step is a quiet step of faith. Now note, he would not say be filled with the Spirit if you couldn't be filled. That would be evangelizing the Lord's Spirit. And therefore there comes a moment after you have dealt with sin, when you give all your members to the Lord, you say, well, how do you do it? Well, very simply, it simply means it. I say, Lord, there are my two eyes, take them and think through them. There is my mind, now take it and think through it. There are my two lips, take them and speak with them. There are my two ears, save me from having gossiping ears, Lord. Take them and use them to hear your voice. Here are my two hands, Lord, I yield them up. Here is my heart, Lord, I give it up. Here are my feet, I give them, Lord, and go over all the members of your body. Give them to the Lord. And then he will say, I feel the Spirit of God prompted my spirit to share this with you. Why, I don't know. But I feel God telling me to do this. I was having a mission in the north of England, the place I cannot mention. And we were having a great time, and one or two people were getting saved, and yet the church was being filled with people. And we were having great times of prayer, and people were praying for their unsaved friend that they were bringing. We weren't seeing a number of saved, we were just seeing one saved, and then probably another. The break hadn't come. But many people were coming. And then one night as I was going to the meeting, the Lord spoke to me very clearly and said, don't preach the gospel tonight, preach on Achan's sin. Now quite frankly, dear friends, I've used Achan as an illustration, but I've never given one address in my life entirely on Achan. I got to the prayer meeting and they were all praying for their friends that were coming that night. And then the Lord put pressure upon me. Don't you preach the gospel tonight. Preach on Achan's sin. And then I went up into the main hall and the hall was packed. And I went on the large platform and I can see it now. There were two big eagles carved out on the side of the platform. It was an old building. And as I was sitting there, the pressure was so great upon me because I knew that there were lots of unsaved people there that I had to leave the platform and go and sit and pray. And as clearly as I speak to you, the Spirit of God revealed to me that if I preached the gospel that night, I would grieve the Spirit. So I got up and preached on a cancer. And then at 8:20, the meeting should have been over at 8:30, I cried aloud, if you're an Achan, and you're covering sin, and you're going to cover it, get out and don't touch the local church again. And I said that 3 times. And closed the meeting. Well, my dear friends, scores of people shook hands with me like this.
Good night.
And I never had a friend. When I got home, the man that I was staying with was a very godly man, schoolmaster. He said, Peter, I've been with you the whole way, but that was a terrible message you gave tonight. And you preached that in the presence of scores of unsaved people. What went wrong? And I said, brother, that came to me in such power, that's all I could do. Well, he says, brother, you've lost it. And I went up, and I'm going to say exactly what happened in my bedroom that night. I went the whole way through the night. The next evening, I went to the prayer meeting, and I suppose there were only a third of the brethren there, and I could see they all had a grieved spirit. I preached the gospel that night, and the chapel was half full. I stood at the back, and a leading teacher came to me, and he said, Brother Brandon, I'm the ACAP, and I was very pleased. And I said, well, brother, I'm very glad you feel tentative. And I feel encouraged that someone had accepted the message. And then he said this, would you call the elders? I said, what do you mean? Would you call the elders? Then I knew it was serious. The elders were called. He said, I want you to be there. And he had been living in moral sin for 5 years and ministering at the same time. And then he said, if I do not put this sin right, the Lord's going to take my life. And it was confessed. And once he was confessing it, 2 people were knocking on the door, waiting to get back in. And then the Spirit of God broke out. And that local church has never been the same. My own son had a mission there and saw a move of the Holy Ghost. But you see, something was grieving the Spirit. You see, if we're going to be filled with the Spirit, we must have a hunger, we must deal with sin, and quietly we must claim our inheritance by faith. But then you might say, what happens when we are filled with the Holy Spirit? Will we roll on the floor? Where do you find that in Scripture? Will we swing on the chandeliers? I don't think so. You would if you were drunk with wine. Will we dance up the aisle? You would if you were drunk with wine. But notice this. The moment you are filled with the Spirit, you do not lose control as when a man is drunk. But you get self-control. For that is one of the fruits of the Spirit, self-control. Now, let's go over this and we're close. These are the evidences of the filling of the Spirit. Look at verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, what does that mean? The moment a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, the Word of God will become precious to him. Now let's try and be honest about this matter. We've all had an experience when we've read the Scripture and we got nothing from it, both young and old. We've been all reading the Scripture sometimes for a year, and we go through it carefully, and that's a very good method of study. But we must confess that we've all had the experience when the Word of God seems completely wrong. But the moment we are filled with the Spirit, the Word of God will become like a spiritual song to us. It will be a psalm. It will be a hymn. It will be a spiritual song. Now, why does he use the word psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? Because that's all they had at hand. You mustn't be imagining they all had beautiful Bibles like this. Not one of them had a complete canon of Scripture. All the scrolls were locked away in the synagogue. Let the one the same of the early Christians had one scroll. That's why they couldn't possibly have a Bible. And therefore, the quotes that they had were the psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs. That was a spiritual song. God was manifest in the flesh, seen as angels, justified in the Spirit. That was a spiritual song. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third. That they would sing it, and it was a spiritual song. It was a divine quote. And therefore, everything that was inspired became real and precious and came out of song to us. And that simply means the moment we are filled with the Spirit, we will have an insatiable hunger to read the Word of God, and it will become like a song to us. And therefore, when we meet together, we shall not be just talking about the children and the garden and the colour of our furniture, but we shall be addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What a lovely meeting. When the Lord's people come together, filled with the Spirit, and they're addressing one another with the truth of God. Secondly, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now notice this. Singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now what does that mean? First of all, it means that the moment a person is filled with the Spirit of God, the joy of the Lord sings. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Now I'm going to ask one or two questions. Where's all the joy gone? You know, brothers and sisters, we were breaking bread the other Sunday, and things looked a little dull, and I looked over the table and watched your hand. Would you mind if I use my old cockney parlance? The saints looked like dying ducks in a thunderstorm. And as I looked around, I wondered where I was. Was I in the graveyard? Or was I in a cellar? Now what had gone wrong? The joy had gone. You see, the moment God's people are filled with the Holy Spirit, the Word of God will become precious. It will be like a spiritual song. And the joy of the Lord will come back. And as they're worshipping the Lord around the table, if one brother says something beautiful about the Lord, you will hear the cry of hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Why? Because the hearts of the Lord's people are going on in Christ. One little girl had been coming to the morning meeting, and this shows how far we have gone. And the little girl was going out, and she turned to her mother and she said, "Cheer up, Mummy, it's all over now." But what a shocking impression the little darling got. Now can you see, brothers and sisters, what we are missing? If we were filled with the Spirit of God, the world would become precious and the joy of the Lord would be in our heart. And when we were singing, we would be singing not to one another or just to make melody in harmony, but we would be singing to the Lord. I wish we could captivate that. So that when we took the hymn book and we sang, "Jesus, lover of my soul," we wouldn't be singing to one another, we would be singing to the Lord. And when we sang some of those lovely scriptural songs, that we see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels, we would be singing to the Lord. And that would revolutionize the meeting, wouldn't it? So you can see, first of all, it's speaking, then it's singing, and giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus. And then lastly, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And the moment we are filled with the Spirit, we will not get up and give testimony to the fact that we've been filled with the Spirit. We shall go and wash one another's feet. And when you do that, you can do it with boiling water. And that same thing is doing it with scalding water. Do it with the temperature of your feet. Submitting one to another in the field. Now let's capture your imagination. Can you imagine an assembly of 30, that's all you need, filled with the Holy Spirit, young and old, sitting around the Lord's face? The age barrier broken, the national barrier broken, and every barrier gone. And all around the table. One day. Can you imagine now 30 people filled with the Spirit of God in a gospel? As that man is preaching, all the hearts of the saints going out. Beloved, when they were edified, they multiplied. May God fill us all with the Holy Spirit.